Well, this morning we were able to join in the Lord's Supper together, and we want now to thank God for his goodness to us this morning and also on Wednesday evening at our pre-communion service. So please stand as we join in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we give thanks to the God who in heaven resides. We thank you that your mercy endures evermore. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayers, even back on Wednesday evening, as we asked for your help and for your blessing, as we asked for an encounter with the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for hearing and answering our prayers. We thank you that over the Lord's Supper together, sitting around the Lord's table together, we received help and strength, and we came face to face with our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the reminder you gave us of the encounter between Jesus and Isaiah, that awesome encounter, that awesome vision Isaiah had of the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. How he saw seraphim flying around the throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." And how he was struck by the holiness of the King and his uncleanness. Lord, we have been challenged ourselves by the filth that lies within us. We've been challenged, O Lord, by our lack of holiness. We've been challenged, O Lord, that we are people of unclean lips, and we live among a people of unclean lips. We pray, Lord, that again you would purify us. We thank you for the covering we have in the Lord Jesus. We thank you, too, for the encounter we were able to see today of Jesus and our great enemy, Satan. We thank you that Jesus, as he was led into the wilderness to be tempted, we thank you that Jesus defeated Satan soundly. We thank you that each time he was able to respond, "It is written," and he was able to respond with strength and with courage. Lord, help us to do likewise as we encounter temptation on a daily basis. Lord, we pray that we might know what it is to be able to respond and to say, "It is written, away from me, Satan." Help us to know your word better. Help us to know our Saviour better, a sympathizing Saviour in heaven. Lord, we thank you for your word to us. And we thank you for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and the strength we were able to receive. We thank you for the fellowship we could enjoy together. And Lord, we thank you for the signpost it is to the great feast that lies ahead in heaven. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this evening as we look to return thanks to you. We pray that you would be accepting of our thanks and that you would find us cheerful and joyful in our thanksgiving. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn again to God's Word, this time to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 17. As you've gathered, our theme over these past few days has been encounters with Jesus. We've thought about Jesus and Isaiah. This morning, Jesus and Satan. This evening, we're looking at Jesus and the 10 lepers. It's found Luke 17, verses 11 to 19. This is a series that we plan, God willing, to continue in our evening services over the next few weeks. So next week, we plan to look at Jesus and the disciples. But this evening, Jesus and the 10 lepers, let's hear the account. This is the only account in the Gospels we have of this miracle. Luke 17, from verse 11. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus travelled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." Amen. During his time on earth, the Lord Jesus performed many healings and many miracles, many casting out of demons. There's no way really to calculate the number of healings and miracles Jesus carried out. John himself testifies to this at the end of his gospel. He says that if the things that Jesus had done, the miracles Jesus had done, if they were written down, the world wouldn't be able to contain all of the books if these things were written down. But here this evening we come to a miracle that involves 10 people. 10 people with the most terrible disease, the disease of leprosy. Leprosy was, and still is, such a serious and infectious disease. And in Bible times, there were strict rules about leprosy. We read in Leviticus just a little bit of some of the rules that are laid out. There are very long and detailed prescriptions set out in Leviticus for working out if someone had leprosy or not. They were to go to the local health inspector, who was the priest. That was part of the priest's job. If you had a skin disease of any kind, you went to the priest. And if it was discovered you had leprosy, you were then removed from all social contact, and the only people you could associate with were other lepers. So the people you needed most, your friends, your family members, you couldn't come near them. You couldn't associate with people in the synagogue or any social environment whatsoever. You were, in effect, an alien from all of life. You were left only with others in the same horrific misery as you. Lepers were outcasts. They had to wear torn clothing and have their heads uncovered, and they were required to cover their lips and to shout, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they went, warning people to keep their distance. It was a miserable condition. Lepers had no family and no job and no friends and no worship and no hope. And as we look at this incident of 10 lepers, we're going to see that Jesus treats them with goodness and tenderness and compassion and mercy. We're going to see an amazing account of divine power. We're going to see the simultaneous healing of 10 lepers. But we're also going to see an astounding example of ingratitude. It's really quite shocking. But more importantly, what we'll see, I trust, is one example of heartfelt gratitude and faith and worship and salvation. So we have 4 lessons from this miracle this evening. Firstly, in verses 11 to 13, realize your need. Realize your need. Luke tells us Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. In other words, we should know this by now, having gone through Mark's gospel to an extent. In other words, Jesus is on his way to the cross. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's passing through between Samaria and Galilee, he enters a certain village. The name of the village doesn't really matter. Verse 12. We're told as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance. And they kept their distance, remember, because it was demanded of them. They only came as near as they dared to come. And it says in verse 13, they called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Here are 10 men, religiously and socially defiled in every way, and they cry out in unison to Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Or literally, Master, have mercy on us. Now, they've recognized something of the authority and the power of Jesus. They've obviously heard of Jesus. They've heard something of his healings before. By this time, his reputation is spreading. And you can understand the logic that these 10 men have. They have an incurable, vile disease. Here is Jesus, who has healed lepers before, who has performed countless miracles before. This is their only hope. This is their only chance. There's no other way out of their dilemma. No other solutions. They're desperate. And so they cry out, have mercy on us. Each of these men realizes his need, and together they cry out to Jesus for mercy. They realized their need, and they cry out for mercy. Why is it, friends, that so many people today never cry out for mercy? Why is it that so many of our friends and so many of our family members, so many of our neighbors and colleagues, why is it that they do not cry out to God for mercy? How is it that there are so many people who never speak to him at all? Dying men and women with souls to be lost or saved, and they know nothing of calling out to Jesus. Well, the answer is short and simple. They have no sense of their sin. They have not realized their need. They do not feel their spiritual disease. They're not conscious that they are lost and guilty and on the brink of an everlasting hell. God tells us, doesn't he, in his word, that our hearts are deceitful and desperately sick. We have hearts that are sick with sin. They are unclean before a holy God. And it's only when someone realizes that and realizes their need that they would cry out to him for mercy. Like these lepers, it's only when someone realizes their need that they find the words to cry out for mercy. So let us pray, friends, for a convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray this for our children and grandchildren, that they might realize their need. Let's pray this for those that we know that are as yet outside of the Lord Jesus. They need to see their need before him. But before we leave this point, why is it true as well, friends, that Christians, by and large, having at one time cried out for mercy, why is it that Christians can become so very cold in crying out for mercy, and so very cold in their praying to God. Why is it that our prayers are so feeble, so wandering and lukewarm as they often are? The answer again is plain. Our sense of sin, our sense of need, is not as deep as it should be. We aren't acutely aware of our own weakness and helplessness, and so we don't cry out as fervently for grace as we should. And so let us too realize our need. If we would only see our souls as these 10 men saw their bodies, we would pray far better than we do. Realize your need. And then secondly, in verse 14, respond with obedience. Respond with obedience. Luke tells us, verse 14, when Jesus saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." He didn't touch them. He didn't command their disease to go. He didn't prescribe any medicine. He didn't tell them to go through any ceremonial washing. He told them to go to the priests. What a very strange thing to say. Here he is, Jesus, and he's fulfilling every aspect of the Old Testament law by sending these men to be checked out by the priest. But the strange thing about it is that these men haven't been cured yet. The priests, as we thought earlier, they doubled up as the health inspectors. And you wouldn't go anywhere near the priest if you still had leprosy. But Jesus commands them to do it, and off they go. And as verse 14 puts it, rather understatedly, we would have to say, as they were going, they were cleansed. I just think about it. As they're going, these 10 men, they're on the journey to see the priests. We don't know how it happened, whether it was gradually or whether it was all instantaneously. They're all restored to perfect health. If they'd lost fingers or toes, they're suddenly restored. If they had growths on parts of their body that shouldn't be there, they vanish. If they had these white spots, they're totally removed. All the devastating effects of this terrible disease erased. Must have been an amazing experience. It's a stunning miracle. From the top to the bottom, all through their systems, they're made whole. Now, as we'll see in a moment, I think only one of these men was saved spiritually. But for now, the cleansing of these 10 men as a whole, it gives us a picture, doesn't it? A picture of what God does to those who call out to Him for mercy. He instantly cleanses us from our sins. And He clothes us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus. He restores and heals our souls. And the only condition to receive His healing for our sin-sick souls is that we take Him at His word, and that we respond to His word with obedience. The example of these 10 men shows us, doesn't it, the importance of simple, childlike obedience to every word that comes from the mouth of Christ. It was a very strange command that Jesus gave them, but it was plain and unmistakable. Friends, we aren't to debate and reason and doubt when our Master's commands are plain and unmistakable. If the lepers had discussed his command among themselves and debated and talked about it, they would never have been healed. And so we must read his word diligently. We must try to pray. We must attend on the public means of grace. We must repent and believe. All these things which Christ requires and which we must obey without asking questions. It's when we walk the path of unhesitating obedience that Christ will meet us and bless us. Respond with obedience. But obedience isn't enough. You will never be able to obey your way into heaven. And even though in one sense all 10 lepers illustrate a picture of saving faith in that they obeyed Jesus, in another sense only one of them is the real deal. Only one of them is the real McCoy. And so we look thirdly, return with gratitude. We are to respond with obedience, but thirdly, in verses 15 to 18, return with gratitude. Look with me at verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back. One of them came back. One of them. He stopped in his tracks. He spun round and he came back full of joy, of course, and amazement and wonder. He comes back and you can see he does three things. First, it says at the end of verse 15, he came back praising God in a loud voice. He comes shouting at the top of his voice, glorifying and praising God. In other words, he knows where the power has come from to heal him. He knows that it's no fluke. He knows who has healed him. He praises God. But then notice the second thing. This man doesn't just come back praising God. But verse 16, it's very significant. He comes back and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. It's very significant, you see, because this man is associating Jesus with God. This is a worshipping posture he's taking. And when he's praising God, he's also praising this Jesus of Nazareth. He's come to know that Jesus was much, much more than just a mere man. His grasp of the deity of Christ is amazing. And then thirdly, this man thanks Jesus. He couldn't restrain his praise and he couldn't restrain his worship. And now he can't restrain his thanks. And let us notice very simply, friends, what a rare thing thankfulness is. What a rare thing thankfulness is. We're told of all the 10 men that Jesus healed, only one came back and gave him thanks. What Jesus says in response is very solemn. Verses 17 and 18. He asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" This is humbling, friends. It's heart-searching. It's deeply instructive. We are far too like the 9 men. We are far more inclined to grumble and complain. We are far more inclined to focus on what we don't have rather than being thankful for what we do have. We are prone to gurning and being discontent. It ought not to be so. there is a general thanklessness found among Christians, and we should be ashamed. Traditionally, the evening service after observing the Lord's Supper, the evening service has been referred to as a thanksgiving service, and that's a good thing. It's good for us to return thanks to God for his blessings as we've taken the sacrament together. I commend you this evening for returning to give thanks to him in the house of God. But let us have a daily thankful spirit. A daily thankful spirit. It's a thankful spirit that God loves and that God delights to honour. It's a thankful spirit that has marked all the brightest saints in the history of the church. It's a thankful spirit which is the very atmosphere of heaven. One of the characteristics that Paul attributes to unbelievers in Romans 1:21 is that they don't give thanks to God. He says, people who don't give thanks, that's a mark of unbelief. If you don't give thanks to him, that's what the unbelievers do. Christian this evening, are you thankful? Or are you like these nine, going off clutching your gifts and forgetting all about the giver? Let us return with gratitude. Return with gratitude. Realize your need. Respond with obedience. Return with gratitude. Fourthly, verse 19. Rise and go. Rise and go. Because I think there's more to this passage than just an example of thankfulness. I think if that's what we were to leave here thinking, well, that would be a good thing if we left thinking we should be more thankful. But don't lots of other faiths teach that they should be more thankful? I think we would be selling this passage short of its full meaning if that's the only thing we left here thinking. Of course we should be thankful. Of course we should be grateful. That's very clear from this one man who've returned. But what Jesus says to him in verse 19 is very interesting. Verse 19. Then Jesus said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Our English translations are a little misleading. Most of them say, your faith has made you well. Some say, your faith has made you whole. Well, everybody in this incident has been made well. All 10 have been made whole. I think it's useful to know what the word Jesus uses here, what it really means. The word he uses for made well, it isn't the word that he uses for healing, which is used in verse 15. Nor is it the word for cleansing used in verse 14. The word Jesus uses is the word for salvation. And so it could be well translated as Jesus saying to this man, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. And there seems to have been a second miracle here, specifically for this one man who has returned. Now, what's the point of all this? Well, there's a big point. In this man, we see trust and gratitude and humility and commitment and love and praise and worship. Something that goes way beyond the other nine. But we also see faith. This man has faith. And he has a faith that embraces Jesus as God and as Lord. He has faith that bows humbly in the presence of Jesus. He has faith that Jesus says saves. Your faith has saved you. And I think it's significant that this man is a Samaritan. We're told that in verse 16. And I think the way Jesus, or the way Luke tells us this, the way Luke relates the whole miracle, the way that Jesus responds in this miracle, it strongly suggests that the other nine men are Jews. And in many ways, the other nine men perfectly represent the general attitude that the Jews had toward Jesus. They actually represent the general attitude of many people today toward Jesus. Jesus, we want you to give us healing. Give us food. We want you to deliver us from demons and to do miracles. But don't expect our worship. Don't expect praise or adoration or thanks. Don't expect us to acknowledge you as God. These nine, they were looking for somebody to heal their disease. They'll take that. They'll take anything that he could miraculously provide for them. They'll take the healing. They'll take all that. But they don't want anything else. They got what they wanted in terms of their healing, but they went no further. They never returned to Jesus to receive the salvation of their souls. They don't have any interest in Jesus anymore, it seems. They have no desire to worship him, no desire to glorify him, no desire to thank him. They don't see him as God. And they are the majority. They are the 90%. They represent the general attitude of people. But on the other hand, we find one Samaritan. One Samaritan among nine Jews, and it's the Samaritan who returns. Normally, Jews and Samaritans would never mix. Normally, there would be a clear divide. Samaritans were despised as an inferior race, a mixed breed race. Hence, Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan to shock his Jewish hearers. They couldn't stand Samaritans. And this one Samaritan who returns, he's a picture, isn't he, of the outcast, the few, the 10%. The remnant is a picture of the outcast who believes. He's a forerunner, actually, of the gospel going to all the corners of the earth. And friends, when you think about it, many, many people in Ulster today have heard Christ's message. Many enjoy his kindness. But only a few come and fall at his feet and glorify him as God. Only a few worship him and humble themselves and return with gratitude. Just like in Luke's day. Now, there are lots of people today quite happy with the idea of God fixing up their life a little bit. Very superficial, very temporal. And still, it's just a small group who want Jesus to truly change their hearts and lives. The warning is, you can experience the goodness and the common grace of God. And you do, by the way, the whole world does. He makes the sun rise on all of us and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He's good to all men. You can be blessed by God in an earthly, physical way. You can be blessed to even hear the stories of Jesus while he was on earth. But in God's word, in Romans 2 verse 4, it tells us God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His goodness in your life and his kindness in the life of your neighbour is meant to lead to repentance. And so what this is saying, you can experience the goodness and the kindness and the common grace of God, but yet you could walk your way right into eternal hell. And I think the fact that these nine unthankful, unrepentant men are likely to be Jews, I think that should be a particular challenge to churchy people this evening, and to people just like you. These Jews, they were God's covenant people, the chosen race, privileged beyond words. You might have grown up in a Christian home. You might have Christian parents and Christian grandparents. You might have received blessing upon blessing. Being associated with a church might have worked out really well. But God's kindness to you is meant to lead to repentance. You could respond to God's word with a degree of obedience. You could try and keep his commands. But just like the seed that falls on the rocky soil, your response is only for a little while. Luke warns us. You can experience something of God's work and even something of his healing, but still fall short of salvation. You can experience the goodness and the common grace of God, and you can keep on walking right into eternal hell. Or you can turn around and fall on your face before Jesus and embrace him as your master and savior. Maybe you're thinking, well, I didn't come from a Christian family. I don't have those blessings. Neither did this Samaritan. He had no prior relationship with God, but he still sees that he's been shown extraordinary kindness. And he returns, falls at his feet, and gives thanks. And the miracle Jesus did for that one man, he can do for us. In verse 19, the story reaches a wonderful ending. Jesus said, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." And the wonderful truth is, friends, as we come and do what this Samaritan did, returning to Christ, praising God with a loud voice, and falling at his feet in worship and thanks, as we do this, we will hear more and more in our lives and hearts, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." More and more we'll hear God's Spirit confirming in our heart and soul that we are his. You will know more and more as we do as this Samaritan did, that you are his. Let us realize our need. Let us respond with obedience. Let us return with gratitude. And so then let us rise and go. Let us rise and go this evening. Rise from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and go into the world. Go into school tomorrow, or into uni, or home, or go into the office, or go into the staff room, or the waiting room, or the study. Let us rise and let us go and make disciples of all nations. Amen.